Good morning, church family. All right, I just want to say thank you to the church for sending me away. That is a good thing, actually, in this case. And I've counted myself quite lucky. And to have you as a church and this break would be, I think, wonderful. And I certainly enjoyed it. It's hard to believe 6 years ago, 7 years ago, time flies. And so, we did our little prayer time for me today, but I'm here next Sunday too, by the way. So, but some of the guys couldn't be here next Sunday. So, and technically it is a sabbatical for me. Cheryl will still be around. So, and although we have a few trips planned, going to the Okanagan for family stuff, but also for a retreat together as Cheryl and I. And then I have auditing a course at my alma mater, Regent College in Vancouver, right after that. Just giving you an idea of a few things that I'm doing. But we're also planning, both of us, a big trip to the Maritimes in July. And we're doing that for our 30th wedding anniversary, which is August 26th. So I'm actually back in the office August 27th, the day after. I figured I could skip work on my anniversary. Is that okay? And then I'll come back Tuesday. So 30 is a big number. So we praise the Lord. So anyway, thank you for that. Yeah, Cheryl is actually away. She's visiting our kids in Camrose. Justin has a choir concert at 3 o'clock today, so that's where she is. So I couldn't make it to that, so. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. And one last sermon, folks, and Revelation. You ready to go? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. And wow, the worship, the lyrics, the songs about your glory and about your eternity and your kingdom. What powerful lyrics and song this morning. And so we want to reflect, Lord, on eternity and what it might look like, and how that impacts our life even today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, I remember coming from the back seat, these words, and you know these words. Are we there yet? You know those words? Are we there yet? And we used to do this a few times. We would travel from Vancouver to Calgary, and Calgary to Vancouver, when we lived in Richmond a few years ago. And so they would always ask, of course, because it's a long trip, are we there yet, Dad? How much further? I'm hungry. I need to go pee. She's annoying me. I need to go pee again. You know, long road trips are like a microcosm of life. So there's a beginning, right? There's a beginning. And there's a lot going on in between, stress and complaining and fill your tank, empty your tank, get some grub, keep on going, repeat the process again and again. And then when you finally get home, especially mom and dad, you're completely relieved and you crash into bed and you fall asleep. And I don't know about you, but it always takes me a few days to recuperate even after a vacation trip. Sounds kind of strange after vacation, but it's true, right? We've got to recover after this long road trip. But in the grand road trip of life, we as followers of Jesus will most certainly come to an end. But it will be like an end like no other. It will be a new creation. It will not end in tiredness. Can you believe that? It will not end in tiredness, but complete peace. In fact, you won't even have to sleep, and there will be no more darkness. I can't fathom it, can you? Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is the stunning final end of our New Testament. And so at the beginning of the New Testament, the gospel writers tell us the shocking breaking in stories of God in Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. And although it didn't look like it, Jesus is actually the King. He was actually Yahweh in human flesh. And he reigned as he lived, and even when he died. And then he resurrected from the dead. And then one day he says, I will come again and be with you forever. But in Revelation 21 to 22, it's not only the climax of our New Testament, it's actually the magnificent climax of the whole biblical story, all of human history. And so Genesis to Revelation are like two bookends. They are the Alpha and the Omega. They are the beginning and the end. They are the first and the last. And so this grand story began with creation, now begins with new creation. An end that's a new beginning with new creation. Something the prophets talked about long ago. So Isaiah said, "See, I will create a new heaven and a new earth." John was borrowing those words right straight from the words of Isaiah. And so John's vision is an echo of what was written many years ago by the prophets. As to say, God will not abandon his creation story, but he's coming back to renew it. And so last Sunday we looked at heaven, or more accurately, the new heavens and the new earth, from the perspective of what's not going to be there, right? And so there will be no more chaos. There will be no more tears. There will be no more evil things or people. Because God, there's no temple because God is the temple and the Lamb who is Jesus is the temple. There is no night. There is no need of the sun or the stars or the moon to bring light, because God is the light. The gates will never be closed because there's complete security and there is no more curse. So today, I want to talk about what we will find in heaven. So, I mean, this is like dessert, folks. It's one thing to say what won't be there, but now we get to talk about what will be there as far as we can understand. And then what I'll do at the end is try to bring the meaning of all this for us right now. So, number one, we will see a new, if I can get this going here. It's not going forward there, Jeffrey. You might want to try this. Oh, here we go. Oh. Yeah, it was displayed. Okay. Anyway, number one, we will see a renewed material heaven and earth. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. It says the first heaven and earth passed away, and then he sees a holy city, thank you, a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, from earth. Verse 5 says, I am making everything new. Now, popular end-time literature imagines the total destruction of the first heaven and the first earth, but I don't think this is what Revelation is teaching us. What is getting destroyed is evil and all that is associated with evil. God's not going to junk the cosmos and start new. As many theologians have observed, God does not make all new things, but more precisely, make all things new. In other words, the new heaven and the new earth is God's grand renewal project, where the original creation is not abandoned, but it's being renewed. So New Testament scholar Michael Gorman says this, it does not mean the destruction and replacement of the material world, but its transformation. Both the material world, but especially, he says, the transformation of human existence within the material world. So there will be a renewed Garden of Eden. It talks about, in chapter 22, a river of life flowing from God's throne. It talks about trees that will bear fruit. And it says it will yield fruit every single month. Can you believe that? Every single month. Isaiah 11:6 speaks of the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. So, I mean, these are just little snippets here. But already you hear material stuff, right? Trees, fruit, animals. Sounds to me like a material world. What do you think? I think so. So it kind of blows away our vision or our limited vision of this ethereal, spooky, ghostly place. Now, it's a material world. Now, probably one way to think about this is about your own bodies. God isn't going to junk your body. Yes, when you die, and you will die, your body goes into the ground, into the earth, and it's buried, right? But in the final resurrection, we are given new renewed bodies. So, on the other side, in the new resurrection, it's not like you become a different person. It's not like reincarnation type idea here. But you will be a transformed person. Now, the clues we have are the clues given to us by Jesus' own resurrection, right? When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he had a new body. But was he recognizable to the disciples? Well, not at first, because he was different, and yet finally they did recognize him. He had a glorified, transformed body. He still ate food. Thank goodness we get to eat food on the other side. And he had the ability to transport himself in and out of the room and up into heaven when he went back supernaturally. He had a transformed, glorious body, but he was still Jesus. He was still the same person. He still had the same face, and he was still recognizable. In the same way, the new heaven, the new earth, will not be an ethereal mist, but a renewed, physical, living, material world where we live in renewed physical bodies. You're not going to be self-conscious, by the way. The paradise of Genesis will be restored and renewed and not be abandoned. Secondly, the new heaven and earth comes down from heaven. When we die, we usually talk about going up to heaven, don't we? But actually, Revelation has this in complete reverse. Jesus returns to this earth, and the holy city is coming down out of heaven from God, so that heaven and earth become one. So in John 14:3, Jesus tells the disciples that after he goes, he will prepare a place for them. Earlier, a few verses back, he spoke about the Father's house and about many rooms. Now, what is this place? Well, we normally call it heaven. But in Revelation chapter 1:21, the place that Jesus speaks of is this city of God, this new Jerusalem that is being prepared in heaven that comes down to the earth. So, in other words, the goal of heavenly preparation is to bring heaven down to earth. We don't go up to heaven. Heaven is brought down to us in the return of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Tom Wright illustrates it in this way. He speaks of a parent who tells his children that in advance of the Christmas season that I'm going to put a present for you in the cupboard up here in the kitchen. This doesn't mean that when Christmas arrives, the kids have to go up into that cupboard and go live in that cupboard to enjoy the gift, right? So it's not all about going up into the cupboard. No, rather the present is going to be brought down from the cupboard on Christmas Day and brought down to the child where that gift will then enrich them for the rest of their lives. So that's the terminology of Revelation. Heaven, the city of God, is this gift of God's grace that he will bring down to earth, this renewed earth. And so in this future reality, there will no longer be any boundary between heaven and earth. I mean, that's all we know today, right? There will be no boundary. God's home will be our home. Our home is God's home. We don't leave a physical earth to a spiritual heaven. That's the most popular idea. No, the spiritual and the earthly merge together. The new city comes down to the earth. Thirdly, we will see a city where God lives in intimate communion with his people. Now, let me read you verse 9b of chapter 21. It says, "Come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to the mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. You know, when Jesus came to the earth, his presence on earth was like a piece of heaven that kissed the earth. We, who are in Jesus Christ, because of our relationship with Christ, also become like a piece on heaven, God's presence on earth through Christ in us. And so, in other words, we are the aroma of Christ. We are the aroma of heaven, just a piece of it maybe. But that's what the Bible says. You are the aroma of Christ on this earth. Now, sometimes we can be a little bit stinky, right? We're not living right. And so that's why our prayer needs to be, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So we're not quite there yet, but there is pieces of heaven even right now on earth. But one day, heaven and earth will merge together as one. It will be completed. But what about this bride stuff? What about this marriage language? You see, the image of the holy city and the bride and the husband in marriage is interpreted to mean an intimate communion with God, a loving communion with God, with his people. That is now going to become one, that will become one, and that will last for all eternity. And so the language, even though it's called a city, the city is really about a relationship, a loving relationship. So, for example, in our earthly human marriage, the husband and wife, they leave their family origin, right? They leave their mom and dad, and it says in the Bible, they cleave to each other, and they become one flesh. Now, that comes from a passage on marriage, but then Paul says at the back end of it, "But I am talking about Christ and the church." In other words, marriage is a reflection of God's eternal relationship with his people. Our walk with Jesus today is like this prolonged marriage engagement. Have you thought about it that way? It's this prolonged marriage engagement. It's real, It's committed, but one day his faithful followers, the bride, the church, will be married to Christ in this new heaven and new earth, in this beautiful communion, a wedding banquet. And so the focus of this eternal city is not limited to beautiful architecture, although I believe that will be there. But the emphasis in Revelation of this city is about intimacy, community, a relationship with God where we are fully known and when we know God. It's a knowing we'll never have experienced before. Now, there's a few things that support this, but the city shone with the glory and beauty of God among his people. Let me read these verses to you. They're outstanding. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. John is describing in his vision just this incredibly glorious scene of his presence here in the city. The holy city is this beautiful marriage with God and his people, and it's like a precious jewel like jasper, which is as clear as crystal. The 12 precious stones on the foundations of God's city, which are found in a few verses down below, are the same stones, by the way, that priests wore, if you remember, on their vests, embedded on them. This is verse 19 and 21. And they show us the wondrous beauty of God's dwelling with his people. And so the city walls, the gates, are all designed to reflect the identity of God's people. The number 12 represents God's people throughout history. And so all told, all these images of the gates, of the walls, of the foundations are about God's glory with his people. And so Ezekiel said long ago, "My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." After he had this vision of this great temple. But really, it is about God's people and God together. And then we continue. We see this temple, sorry, this city, but it's measured. It's measured, and it has a great message for us. And so Revelations 21, 15 to 16, the new city is measured for a reason. 12,000 stadia in length, width, and height. Now, if we put it into our own language, it's about 1,500 miles. Sorry, I didn't do the metric conversion. But this covers about the same landmass as the entire Roman Empire, which back in those days was imagined as the known world. The holy city is imagined in part as a cube because in the ancient world, the cube was imagined to be a shape of perfection. But of course, this cube is 1,500 miles high as well. So you know right off the bat that John is not thinking in terms of a literal cube. But it's symbolic. I think the most important thing here, however, is the fact that the city is portrayed as a cube because the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place in the temple, in the tabernacle, was in the shape of a cube. I think that's probably the most profound thing of all. This place, the Holy of Holies, was the place of holiness, the dwelling place of God. And only priests could enter this place once a year with the proper procedures. But we are now called royal priests who live with God all the time in this space, in this cube. So you get the picture. The whole city, the whole heaven and earth is like this cube, this place of holiness where God and his people dwell together in unity and communion and in purity and in holiness for all eternity. And so it fulfills and completes everything that you were told in the Old Testament. Whatever barriers existed before no longer exist. Heaven is a borderless place where God and his people dwell together. God fills this city, and everything is holy and wondrous, majestic, and in perfect love. In this new city, it says in verse 3, look, God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So everything that you hear, all the architecture, the language of the city, is really about people and their God. Number 4, we will see people from all nations, which speaks of a diversity of cultures. Revelation 21:24 speaks of kings who walk by God's light. Verse 2 of chapter 22 speaks of the leaves of the tree of life that will bring healing for the nations. So what else will we see in heaven? We will see a diversity of people from all the nations. And so we're talking about ethnic groups, races, nations of people who follow Jesus. So Daryl Johnson says, God gathers up within God the full range of the world's ethnic diversity. Now, who are the kings? Well, Johnson says that kings basically represent their cultures, their leaders who represent their own cultures. And so it sounds like in this new city, the cultures of the world will be redeemed and renewed. The leaves of the tree of life will bring healing to the nations, it says. All that was evil in those cultures will be stripped away, healed, forgiven. But then these cultures will be renewed, and the unique beauty and perfection of each culture will give glory to God in heaven. Now, this is kind of hard to imagine, and so we have to kind of use our imaginations based on the things that we already know. What kind of culture will we see? Will this influence music, art, architecture, food? Man, I hope so, right? And so there's all kinds of things happening here that we're not, you know, we don't know everything going on here. But think about heaven as completely diverse, because all the nations will be there. All the good will be made of the cultures, will be renewed, giving glory to God. Revelations 22, verse 3 says that we will serve him. And then verse 25 says that we will reign with him. And so what we picture is a diversity of people from different nations that will be serving and that will be reigning with God. So to me, there will be a heaven that is far from boring, serving and reigning with Christ in a vast array of different cultures. Now, God is not stripping the earth of all its creativity and its culture. He, in fact, will indeed make all things new, not all new things. Then we see the face of God. Verse 4 of chapter 22 says this: they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You know, on this side of heaven, we will never see the face of God in all his glory. Moses said to God, "Lord, show me your glory." But God said to him, "You cannot see my face, for no human can see me and live." But now it says, they, the people of God, will see his face. I mean, how is this even possible? Because before, we would just die. It's possible because those who are in Jesus will be changed, will be glorified. Moses, in his earthly state, was unholy, and God was unholy, and God was holy. The barrier of sin separated him from God. But in Jesus Christ, in the new heaven, in the new earth, we will be glorified. We will be transformed. John says in 1 John 3:2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, but what we will be has not yet been known." But then he says, "But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Which is incredible. This is the longing of human beings, because we were wired, hardwired, to be with God. But in this place, it's going to happen, and you will see God face to face. God's name will be on our foreheads, which means we will have God's character. We will finally become all that God created us to be. Without a hint of shame, we will live together with God, seeing his very face. We will not die. In fact, we will flourish. Before the city of God comes down to us, how should you and I respond to this marvelous vision? Well, I mentioned last week, the reason why we have this vision of heaven is to bring us hope. But I think there's also something else going on here. I think it does something else for us. It shows us what matters to God. It shows us what matters to God. The values of heaven are everything that we saw in this vision. That vision represents the things that matter to God, and they last for all eternity. And the values of heaven need to be lived out on earth. It may be just a reflection, but the values of heaven need to be lived out on earth. So this is why Jesus asked his disciples, that's all of us, to pray this prayer: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Same thing, right? The values of heaven need to be lived out on earth before we get there. Our faith is a live faith, every single day on the earth and pavements, in the bedrooms, in the buildings of our world. So to me, what matters in this vision are basically two things. I mean, we talked about a lot of things, but let me focus on two things. Our presence with God and our presence with people. So in this vision of heaven, basically you have these two related relationships that are working together. They are at the heart of heaven. People, that's you, the nations of the world, matter to God. People matter to God. Human beings matter to God. And he desires that all humanity will dwell with God for all eternity. And so our priorities are two. They are God and they are people. Think about that. Those two values are the values of heaven must be lived out on earth. But maybe sometimes I think we sound more like our children in the back seat of the car. Are we there yet? We're in such a big fat hurry because maybe we're driven by values that lie somewhere else. And when we're in a big fat hurry, we don't pay attention to two things: God and people. Not so good. We miss both God and people. You know, God, someone said that God's speed is about 3 miles an hour. 3 miles an hour is about the speed that the average person walks. Just a walking pace. That's God's speed. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul calls the Christian life the walk. So maybe you're running far too fast. I know sometimes I hurry way too much. And so when we hurry, I don't mean just physically, but emotionally and mentally and spiritually, we're just way ahead of God, and we're way too hurried to be present with God and people around us. And so we need to slow down to God's speed to catch up to God. And if we slow down to God's speed, I think something happens. Then we slow down to a pace where not only are we attentive to God and our relationship with Him, but then we become more attentive to the people that God puts in our lives. So slow down, be slow to speak, and be quick to listen. Because it seems to me, these are the values of heaven. God's kingdom life is about God's presence through you on this earth, just as it will be in heaven. Heaven will come. We're told that. Heaven will come. It's going to come down to us one day. But in the meantime, live at God's speed. Be His holy aroma in this world. Because God is patient with this world, and He is using you to be the holy aroma, so that the world may know that there is eternal life in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful vision. We don't pretend to understand all of it. We can only grasp it as far as we understand. But we know is this incredible vision, something that is so foreign to us. And yet we know it's real and true. I pray, Lord, that we would live by your prayer, that our life will be lived according to the values of heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, teach us to be walkers with you, that we would go your pace, your speed, not our rush and hurry. May we be attentive to you and turn around and be attentive to others around us, whether they be children, whether it be our people at work, our own family, friends, even enemies, anyone you bring into our lives. May we be attentive to how you move and how you direct us to impact our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.